Rolls, if you know where that is. And it was packed to the sardine. It was really packed. So we went somewhere else. I had a delicious hamburger instead. But I'll have to come back sometime for that cinnamon roll. Anyway, we had a relaxing afternoon, and it was good to get acquainted with them. I'm glad to fill in for your pastor today. It's a real honor. You may not realize that, but it's an honor for a speaker to come in when the pastor's gone, because it does imply a great deal of confidence, and I appreciate the friendship with your pastor. He's a good man. We're very thankful for him, and trust God will do well in the future years for you. It's always good to be with you. This has been an interesting year. 2018 was an election year, as we told you this morning. Things did not go well in New York State. Governor Cuomo was reelected. The Democrats took control of the Senate for the first time in several years and immediately started a very aggressive, they call it progressive, I would call it regressive agenda. Whole bunch of bills. Right now, the big one that's looming is the budget. That's due, it takes effect April 1st. And this week, it's crunch time. Last week, coincidentally, there were all kinds of groups seeking funding that had fundraisers for legislators. Just coincidence, I'm sure. But that's last week, and the pressure is really on. This is this time when things happen very quickly. And one of the issues has been legalization of marijuana, recreational use of marijuana. That has hit a snag. The Sheriffs, New York State Sheriffs Association, Police Chiefs Association, two of the unions for police, the New York State Health Department, have all advocated don't do it. So the governor is having second thoughts. So you might pray that he would have more than second thoughts, but why would New York State legislate an okay of marijuana? Because they can tax it. That's exactly what's motivating. The whole idea is we could tax it. Think of the millions of dollars we could get in this. But every state that has legalized marijuana has had an upswing in traffic deaths and accidents, et cetera. The police chiefs, the Sheriff's Association say we don't have a good way of determining whether a person's on marijuana. You can tell if a person's on alcohol, blood test, breathalyzer, but there's no good way of doing that with marijuana. And so they're concerned. We don't have any way of really enforcing the law. So, and the idea that, you know, we already have a drug problem. We don't need another drug problem. They ought to be thinking about how to get rid of the drug problem we already have. That's really what ought to happen. Well, if ever there was a time when New York State needed prayer, it's now. And so I thought I'd talk to you tonight about the importance of prayer in American history. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I exhort you therefore, first of all, brethren, that prayers and supplications be made, and giving of thanks. Supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godly dishonesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. When I meet with legislators, I always end, can I pray for you? And I can only think of one time when a legislator said, no, I'd rather you didn't. Bureaucrats as well. Many of them understand the importance of prayer, and even if they don't believe in it, they at least know that I believe in it. And you have an opportunity in that prayer to witness to them, of course, as well. Why do we do this? Well, let's first of all look a little bit about it. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that is, it's a priority. So let's think about the priority of prayer and why we ought to pray. The First Continental Congress met in 1774. They had a prayer meeting. This was the prayer meeting. George Washington, the father of our country, believed in prayer. And this was his daily prayer. If you wonder what made him a great man, from his youth, he prayed this every day. Direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb. Purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit from the dross of my natural corruption, that I may with more freedom of mind and liberty of will serve thee, the everlasting God, in righteousness and holiness this day and all the days of my life. After the war, when he resigned his commission as a general, he sent a letter to the governors of the 13 colonies urging them all to continue praying for the nation and to conduct themselves as Christian gentlemen. He also frequently had chaplains come in and give devotions. Baptists were not the most numerous denomination at the time of the Revolutionary War. The Great Awakening had caused a large number of people to be saved. There were a significant growth in Baptist churches, but one-third of all chaplains in the Continental Army were Baptist pastors. One-third. American pastors have had a big impact. During the Constitutional Convention, Ben Franklin, who's considered the least religious of our founding fathers, was also the oldest man there, and after 5 weeks of deliberation, getting absolutely nowhere, the states were not agreeing, it didn't look like anything would be accomplished, he stood to his feet and he said, in this situation of this assembly, grasping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding? How is it that we haven't thought to pray? He then reminded them that during the war, they had met often in that very room on their knees seeking the help of heaven. Then smiling, he looked at General Washington, who was the chairman of the convention, and said, and those prayers, sir, were answered. He made the statement in that speech, James Madison is the source of this, that he said, if it's not possible for a sparrow to fall to the earth without the notice of the Almighty, is it probable an empire can arise without his assistance? He then called on he said, if we are not more successful in establishing this, we'll appear as no better than the builders of the Tower of Babel. He then called on the legislature to pray, to meet for prayer. William Rogers was the answer to that prayer. They retired to a church, a Baptist minister named William Rogers led a service. He was an evangelist. He was happened to be speaking in a church near the Constitutional Convention, and he made this prayer. We fervently recommend thy fatherly notice, our federal convention, favor them from day to day with thy immediate presence. Be thou their wisdom, their strength, enable them to devise such measures as may prove happily instrumental for the healing of all divisions and promote the good of the great whole. We have a constitution primarily because of prayer. That's why it happened. That's how they came together. As Washington, the Constitution was ratified, Washington was elected president. One of his first acts was to call for a national day of thanksgiving. And then he said, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection and favor. He called the nation to prayer. When we were on the verge of war with France during the administration of John Adams called for a day of prayer, saying, as the safety and prosperity of nations ultimately and essentially depend on the protection and blessing of the Almighty God, national acknowledgement as the United States of America at present placed in a hazardous and effective situation by the unfriendly disposition, conduct, demands of a foreign power, under these considerations, it appeared to me the duty of imploring mercy and benediction of heaven on our country demands, at this time, a special attention from its inhabitants. We need to spend a special amount of time seeking the help of heaven because we're on the verge of war. So America, again, turned to God in prayer. When the war, that war did eventually happen, it turned out to be a war with Great Britain instead of France, which Adams was concerned about. James Madison called for a day of prayer. He said, I recommend rendering the sovereign of the universe public homage, acknowledging the transgressions which might justly provoke the manifestation of divine displeasure, seeking his merciful forgiveness with a reverence to unerring precept of our holy religion to do others as they would require that others should do unto them. He said, maybe we're in this position because of our national sins. We need to repent. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we heard the President of the United States call on the nation to not only pray, but to repent of sins? I think that would be quite something to happen. That prayer was answered in kind of a strange way. On August 25th, 1814, the British invaded Washington, D.C., the new capital. They burned the White House and Capitol building. Suddenly, dark clouds rolled in and a tornado blew off roofs, knocked down chimneys on the British troops. Cannons were lifted off the ground and thrown yards away. British troops fled. A British historian wrote, "More British soldiers were killed by this stroke of nature than from all the firearms the American troops had mustered." It's kind of an amazing story, isn't it? God's hand has been on America since our very beginning. During a time of national crisis, the president had died. William Henry Harrison was the president who gave the longest inaugural address in our history. And it was a cold, rainy day. He got pneumonia and ended up dying like 30 days later. John Tyler was Tippecanoe. Harrison was Tippecanoe and Tyler too. That was the motto. He called for a national day of prayer. He said, "When Christian people feel themselves to be overtaken by a great public calamity, it becomes them to humble themselves under the dispensation of divine providence." So this was and he described the American people as a Christian people and said, we need to go to God in prayer. 1849, Zachary Taylor, President of the United States, declared a day of prayer because of an epidemic, cholera epidemic that was sweeping the nation. A fearful pestilence is spreading itself throughout the land. It is recommended a day of fasting, humiliation, prayer, to abstain from secular occupations, to implore the Almighty in his good time to stay the destroying hand. So I said, we're being chastened by God. We need to implore him to forgive us and to give us a new start. During the Civil War, April 1863, Abraham Lincoln, describing the nation as being blessed beyond all nations, proving from the verse of scripture, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," that's in Psalm 33, verse 12, then said, "The awful calamity of civil war may be but a just punishment," there's a word left out, "inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. We have forgotten God. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too proud to pray for the God that made us." He then called on the nation to repent, to spend a day in prayer, to cease from their labors for the day, gather in their separate houses of worship and prayer, seeking the face of the Almighty. During World War I, President Wilson proclaimed a day of prayer. "I humbly proclaim a day of public humiliation, prayer, and fasting, to exhort my fellow citizens to assemble on that day in their several places of worship, to pray to Almighty God that he may forgive our sins and purify our hearts." Now you'll notice in all those there was a reference not only to prayer, but to repentance. Forgive us our sins. During the Revolutionary War, there were actually 17 days of prayer that were called by the Continental Congress. In all of them, they mentioned repenting of sin and seeking the face of God. Many of these, there are many more than we could share. On D-Day, June 6, 1944, President Delano Roosevelt, I told you this morning, he mastered the radio and the fireside chat. Well, he announced to the nation that D-Day was underway. The most important event in history, perhaps. It certainly was the beginning of the end of the German Reich. "My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke to you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment the troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another greater opposition. It has come to pass with success thus far, and so in this poignant hour, I asked you to join me in prayer." The President of the United States led the nation in prayer nationwide over the radio. Part of his prayer said, "Our sons, the pride of our nation this day, have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic and to set free a suffering humanity. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of the brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in thee in this hour of great sacrifice." You can go online and do a search for this speech and hear the President of the United States leading the nation in prayer during World War II. During the Korean War, probably the Cold War, I guess, the Korean War is pretty hot. In times of national crisis, when we are striving to strengthen the foundations of peace, we stand in special need of divine support. That was President Harry Truman in 1952. President George H. Bush surprised the country in his inaugural address. Normally, the inaugural address is the president comes out and says what he's going to do, and it's a patriotic thing, and it's just always worth listening to. Some of them are longer and boring, but I think it's always good. But right in the middle of his address, he stopped and said, "We need to pray. We need to pray as a nation." Here's what he said: "Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and thank you for your love. Accept our thanks for the peace that yields us day and the shared faith that makes its continuance likely. Make us strong to do your work, willing to heed and hear your will. Write on our hearts these words: use power to help people. For we're given power not to advance our own purposes or to make a show in the world, nor a name. There's but one just use of power, and that is to serve people. Help us to remember, Lord. Amen." On 9/11, or after 9/11, President W. Bush led the nation in prayer at a rally in New York City. He said, "We asked Almighty God to watch over our nation, to grant us patient resolve in all that is to come. We pray that he will comfort and console those who now walk in sorrow. We thank him for each life we must now mourn and the promise of a life to come." President Trump last year called for on the National Day of Prayer, led in prayer, or made this statement in his press release: "On this National Day of Prayer, we join together to offer gratitude for our many blessings, to acknowledge our need for divine wisdom, guidance, protection. Prayer, by which we affirm our dependence on God, has long been fundamental to our pursuit of freedom, peace, unity, and prosperity. Prayer sustains us and brings us comfort, hope, peace, and strength. Therefore, we must cherish our spiritual foundation and uphold our legacy of faith." You can actually find, since they've had the National Day of Prayer, every year the president giving a proclamation. Proclamations are used to be front page stories. Now you don't even read it or hear about it in the news. But it is interesting that the president calls on the nation to pray. Well, the importance, I exhort first of all that prayer, or supplication, prayers, intercession, giving thanks be made, and giving of thanks be made for all men. If that's true, it's important in our history what happened that we no longer have prayer in public life as much as we used to. What's happened to us? Well, part of that is the story of New York. The New York State Board of Regents required in the 1960s a prayer, actually 1950s. This was the prayer: "Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on thee, and we beg thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country." This was a part of the region's statement on moral and spiritual training in the school. On June 25th, 1962, the United States Supreme Court decided in Engle versus Vitale, the prayer approved by the New York State Board of Regents and schools violated the First Amendment because it represented the establishment of a religion. We can't have those kids praying. Now, here's how the court argued. This is Justice Hugo Black, who wrote the majority opinion. "We think that by using the public school system to encourage the recitation of the Regents' Prayer, the state of New York has adopted a practice wholly inconsistent with the Establishment Clause. It is no part of the business of government to compose any official prayers for any group of American people to recite as a part of a religious program carried on the government." You can't have those kids praying. He ignored the fact that each day the court begins with a prayer: "God save the United States and this honorable court." Let's think about what's happened since 1963. In 1963, marriage was practically universal and divorce was extraordinarily rare. 1963, the current population survey, a divorced person headed just 3.5% of the American households, another 1.6% headed by separate persons. Today, marriage is seen as optional. Divorce is very common. 40 to 50% of couples divorce in the United States. In 1963, out-of-wedlock births almost never happened, especially among white families. Among white families, the legitimacy rate was only 3%, about where it had been throughout the last century. Today, the U.S. birth rate for unmarried people is about 40%. About 40% of kids born in the United States are born to unwed mothers. 1963, most children lived with their father and mother. Today, half live with either a single parent or a parent or father with a new spouse. My wife taught in a Christian school for a number of years, 39 years altogether. Not always at a Christian school. The first few years were in public. In a Christian school, she had a student. She did a board, taught first grade. She had a board all about me. She had a young man that came in one day, and he didn't have anything, any of his material. So she said, well, I hope you do it. How many brothers and sisters do you have? And he looked at her and said, I don't know. And so later in the day, the mother came to pick up the boy and said, we're doing an all about me board. And I asked him how many brothers and sisters he had. How many does he have? And the mother said, I don't know. I'd have to think about it. Because there was a whole series of marriages in there. Do you understand what we're doing to kids? When that's happening, when there's unstable homes, it's tragic. 1963, illegal drugs were rare and considered exotic. Today, we have a massive drug problem. 1963, religious values were widely held and shared. Today, fewer than 20% of Americans attend church. A shocking 85% of churches are either declining or plateaued. Look in your neighborhood. On Sunday, did your neighbors come to church somewhere or go to church anywhere? It's just becoming a very, very common problem. Other results, academic achievement has plummeted, including SAT scores. Divorce rate of out of wedlock, increase in out of wedlock births, increase in illegal drug use, some to say as much as 6,000%. Dramatic increase of sexually transmitted diseases, increase in juvenile crime, deterioration of school behavior, teen suicides up 450%, school shootings. You know, I grew up in the 50s, and our heroes were all cowboys. The Lone Ranger, Roy Rogers, Lash LaRue, you probably don't even know who that is, but Sunset Carson, those are our heroes. I could name all of their horses if you were interested in that information, but we played cowboys and Indians, okay? None of my friends got shot. We never heard of a school shooting. Never happened. When I was 14, I was given a 22. I had to use a BB gun from age 12 to 14 to show that I could be responsible with it. And then at age 22, I got a 22. At age 16, I got a shotgun. I could walk down the street and nobody would think anything of that. They'd figure I was hunting. I was in the country, but nobody would think anything odd about that. My school, I can remember friends all having pickup trucks. I didn't. But in the pickup truck, they had a gun rack with a gun in the rack. I remember one day specifically, one of my friends got a new shotgun, and during the lunch hour, we all went out and looked at his new shotgun, including the principal of the school. Now, what would happen today if you did that? Part of the new aggressive agenda, under the old SAFE Act, an administrator of a school could authorize certain people to be armed, certain teachers, custodian, administrators. Under the new SAFE Act that they passed, no one can do that. It's unlawful to take a weapon on school grounds unless you're a law enforcement officer. And they want it to be in the line of duty. You're on duty. What we've done is put up a sign. You know, I would much rather approach a school building and see some of these teachers are armed than to see this is a gun-free zone, because most of the shootings take place in gun-free zones. It's a funny thing. Criminals don't obey the law. You know, and so it's just great. But why did we get here? Well, James says, you have not because you ask not. The Regent's prayer was, God bless us, our parents, our teacher, and our country. Now, it seems to me like that's a link. You have not because you ask not. Now, we can complain about that, but when you pray, do you pray for our families, our teachers, our schools, our country? We ought to remember that in prayer. Our leaders, that's a priority. Well, instruction in prayer, I exhort therefore that first of all, that means it's a priority, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. Supplication is a word that means to ask for something. Prayers is a general word for prayer. Intercession is to pray for somebody else's behalf. Giving of thanks is being thankful for people. You can be thankful for everybody. be made for all men, for kings especially, and those who are in authority. And the purpose of that is that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. Now, we're even told how we ought to pray. America desperately needs revival. And the only way of getting that is through prayer. In the 1850s, a Presbyterian was given a church building, a layman, and he went and tried to generate some work. As he walked around, he saw that the businessmen were, most businesses were closed from 12 to 1. And he decided that instead of just walking around wandering, maybe it would be good to have businessmen come and pray for revival. So he sent out 100 flyers. The first few minutes, nobody came, and then a few came, and then there was more. And then that began to grow, and it continued to grow, and it was the beginning of what is called the Second Great Awakening. The revival swept the nation. It is said you could travel from New England all the way to Chicago and stop every day at noon and attend a prayer meeting. The revival grew so large in New York City, that's where it started, that every police station and every fire hall was a meeting place. The song Sweet Hour of Prayer came out of that because it was a one-hour prayer. They had a bell. If somebody prayed too long, they'd ring the bell and to tell you that was some time for somebody else to pray. But God answered those prayers in a wonderful way. Could God do that again? I believe he could. But I think it's going to take prayer. Every revival in history has always begun with somebody praying. So I challenge you to be one of those people. And how do we pray? Here's the promise. Now, I've had people say, well, that was for Israel. Yes, it was. But Jeremiah says, whenever God has planned a sentence against, or judgment against a nation, if that nation will turn from its sin, then he'll turn from the judgment that he was going to give. So this applies to any nation. If my people, which are called by my name, now that's Israel, but it's also us. We are called by his name. We are Christians. Shall humble themselves. Prayer is humbling. We normally bow our head and close our eyes when we pray. We're demonstrating that we're trying to shut out the world by closing our eyes. We usually fold our hands. That's because we all like to do things with our hands. It keeps us still. But it also implies that there's nothing, you know, nothing we can do. We're asking God to do something we can't do ourselves. We're humbling ourselves before mighty God. We bow our heads, acknowledging his lordship. It says, and pray, seek my face. Seeking face is you're in a crowd and somebody's on this. You go into a concert and somebody in the choir, you know, and they'll catch your eye. You'll see them catch. That's the idea of seeking his face. We want the Lord to look on us and smile on us and turn from their wicked ways. There's a requirement of repentance. I think one of the reasons revival has not come to America is too many Christians are playing with sin. There's a song we used to sing when I was a pastor, do you really want revival? And sometimes I think the answer to that is no, we don't, because we'd have to change our life. It would make a difference in how we live. But if that's our part, then the next part is his part. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. America is divided today. I don't think we've been this divided since the Civil War. And it's getting, you know, it's not getting better. I wish I could tell you it is. More and more Christians are becoming concerned. I'm encouraged by that. But we're still a very divided nation. What will bring us back together? Only prayer. Only God can do that. And so I challenge you to do your part. Let's make prayer a priority. Prayer for our country. Pray for our leaders. Do you know who your assemblymen and senator are, state senator are? Pray for them. Pray for their salvation. I've thought for a long time it would be wonderful if Hillary Clinton would come out to give a speech and say, guess what happened to me? Last night I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. There's rumors the president has accepted Christ. I would like to hear it from him. I'd like to hear him come out. people that claim they have witnessed him praying the sinner's prayer have given testimony. I'd like to hear him say it. He's saying some good things about prayer, but I'd like to hear him say, talk about his relationship with Jesus Christ. What would happen? There was a very liberal New York State assemblyman giving a speech in Albany one day and came out and said, "Before I give the speech that I intended to give, I want you to know what happened to me last weekend. I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior." Shocked the legislature. Shocked them. Very blatant liberal. A black man who, every time he gave a speech, blamed the white man for what he's done, you know. He retired shortly thereafter, unfortunately. But what an impact. Now, the Bible warns us, not many wise, not many noble. But thank God there's an M there. It doesn't say not any. It says not many. So let's pray. We have a vice president that very clearly is a born-again Christian. Okay. A number of the people in the cabinet are Christians. There is a Bible study taking place every week on Wednesday at 7 a.m. in the White House. A number of cabinet members come as their schedule allows. Top people in the government. There are several Bible studies taking place in the Congress. There is a coalition of a pro-moral, traditional value Christians in the Congress as well. There's a Bible study in Albany once a week. Prayer meeting. God is at work, but we need to be at work here. We need to get behind those efforts with our prayers. God, you sent a revival once. Do it again. Do it again. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity of being with these dear folks. We pray, God, that you'd bless them and help us. Help our country. Help us, Lord, to be burdened for prayer. Help us to be willing to spend that sweet hour in prayer. Most of us would have to admit that our prayer life is not what it should be. And so, Lord, I pray that we would accept the challenge, that we would pray more often, more frequently for our country. Lord, we are in desperate need. Unless this country turns back to God, our days are numbered. Our days of freedom are numbered. Lord, we desire our children, our grandchildren to live in freedom. We want our nation to turn back to God. The president will fail to make America great unless we turn back to God, because you're the one that made us great in the first place. And so make it happen, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.